with me to Luke chapter 12. As you do that, it'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that are just joining us on YouTube or on our website, audio part of it. We are so thankful that you are joining in with worship, and I'm assuming and hoping that all of our folks that are out already for Thanksgiving are also listening this morning. Please know that you're missed, and that we are praying that you would have safety and a good time of fellowship with your family. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Verse 15 is the key to this parable in verses 16 to 21. Beware of covetousness. Verse 21 is the takeaway. Jesus said, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. From Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we've been seeing the essential importance of seeing and understanding a vision from God's word of his will and his purpose for us individually. God has an individual will and purpose for each and every one of you, just as he has a will, a purpose for the world and for the unfolding of that will and purpose until the last scroll is unrolled in the book of Revelation. Why has God created me and saved me? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to live my life in such a way that it will agree with God's plan and design for my life? Well, the Bible gives us those answers and the instructions on how to carry that out. That's where we get the vision for what God wants us to do, what he is calling us to do, what he has enabled and gifted us to do, that which he has called us to do. And once we understand the vision, once it becomes clear, then the question is, how do I carry it out? That's the dream part. There's the vision and then there's the dream. The dream is how we carry the vision out, or rather how God does through us. So as we respond in faith to what God's word says, then we come alongside of God's providence and will instead of against it, to where we actually are hindering God from working in our life. And in those cases, we'll have no clue as to why things and circumstances are happening to our life like they are. We'll stay frustrated, we'll stay worried, we'll stay doubtful and uncertain, and we will just simply react to things as they come, not knowing what we're up against, why it's happening, what we're supposed to do. It's a terrible way to live. It's the way that people who do not know God live. It's the way we live before we were saved. So, where does lust and covetousness come from? Where does it fit in to this vision and dream that Joel is talking about that we're supposed to have in chapter 2 of Joel? He said, take heed And beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now that flies in the face of philosophy today. Because a lost person's life is made up of money, getting money, accumulating money and wealth. His schemes, his plans, his thinking is to try and get to a place of financial security. So he works a job with that in mind. He moves from house to house with that in mind. He lives in a certain place with that in mind. Everything revolves around the job, because it's the job that we get the money in order to get the things that we want. And it consumes our energy, our time, and our focus, as well as our priority. That's how lost people live. But unfortunately, there's a lot of undiscipled or misdiscipled Christians that are living the same way. We're living like we're lost. We're living like we have no vision from God's Word. We live like there is no dream of what we are supposed to accomplish and do before we face Jesus Christ in heaven and give an account as to why we have not lived the life that He saved us to live. With no vision from God's Word. No, instead it's a man-made, a world-made plan. So the Lord is telling a story. He's telling a parable of a man without a vision. Instead, he is a man with a plan. So this man that he describes from verses 13 to 21, he has a plan, but he does not have a vision. So the occasion of the parable we've read, a firstborn in Jewish culture, the firstborn receives a double inheritance. He receives twice as much in the will as does the rest of the children. So we only see two brothers here in verses 13 to 15. The second born has come to Jesus Christ here, or rather has interrupted his teaching. Maybe the Lord was getting a drink of water, or maybe he was sitting and resting for just a minute. And so this second born came with this desire that the Lord would intervene and somehow he could get more of the inheritance than what was stated in the will. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it said, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples," first of all, first he's teaching, he's discipling his disciples, and he warns them of the false teaching of the Pharisees. He warns them of hypocrisy, pretending to be righteous, putting on, assuming an outward role of being or doing something that is not on the inside. If I acted in a play of being Abraham Lincoln and growing a beard and putting on a stovepipe hat and mimicking his mannerisms and his speech, I would be a hypocrite. Or another word for hypocrite is an actor. You're assuming a role of being something or somebody that you're not. So a lost person can be a hypocrite by assuming the outward characteristics of a Christian. A Christian can be a hypocrite by assuming the outward characteristics of being someone that's lost and doesn't know God. Now in verse 8, in the teaching here, he said, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, Romans 10 says. So to confess Jesus Christ is to receive him in salvation and then tell other people about it. First by being baptized, that's a public announcement that you are from this day forward identifying yourself with Jesus Christ in salvation. You are, as he did, fulfilling righteousness. And then you publicly identify yourself with a church family. That's confessing Jesus Christ unashamedly. Verse 9, though, says, he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. If you reject that salvation, here's what happens. Verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This is the unforgivable sin. It's to deny Jesus Christ. It's to deny salvation. It's to refuse the invitation of the Spirit of God drawing you to Jesus Christ and to salvation. There is no forgiveness of that. There is no second chance after death. There is no purgatory to where your sins will be purged and you will have an opportunity then to receive Christ. There's no opportunity to repent at the great white throne judgment of God, where those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his only way of salvation to the Father and to heaven, after the pronounced judgment, God will command an angel to bind that person hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire where Satan and the Antichrist and false prophet have already been consigned. Now, while you're living, is the opportunity to receive Christ. But if you do not, that is a sin that will never be forgiven. And right at the end of that teaching, one of the company that had been listening said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Have you not been listening, fella? Were you looking at your phone and your Facebook postings while the preacher was preaching? Were you thinking about what you were going to do after the service? And he, the Lord, said unto him, verse 14, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, the two brothers, and to those that were overhearing, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. His mind was not on the teaching. It was not on God or heaven at all. That's obvious. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's important to you? Popularity on a social media site? Then that's where you'll spend your time. Where self is magnified by however many friends tied on. Is the most important thing in your life retirement? Then you're going to waste the majority of your life. is it the accumulation of wealth? It requires focus. If you're going to do it, it's going to require a whole lot of time, a whole lot of focus, a whole lot of study, and a whole lot of worrying. Now, is that what your life consists of? Is that why you're here? Is that why God created you? Is a job the most important thing that you are to focus on? A career? Is that your vision? A new car? Or new cars? Vacation home? Why is it absolutely essential and necessary to assemble together on the Lord's Day in a New Testament Bible-believing church with a church family? Now, if you can't answer that question, that's probably why you only show up once or twice a month. Or when there's nothing else going on that's more important. You see, the reason that's why it should be so essential is because that's where your heart should be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your focus is. That's where your thoughts are. Because when God's people gather for fellowship, for discipleship, for worship, God's presence inside of each believer in the person of the Holy Spirit is magnified that many times by however many people are in that same place, where two or three, or 300, or 3,000, or 3 million are gathered together. There am I in the midst, in the middle. That's why heaven is going to be so overwhelming. It's where the love we have for God inside of us comes out in an act of worship that we cannot do any other place except here. You can worship God in your heart, and you should do so every single day. We're not talking about private worship. We're talking about public worship. They're two different things. You cannot experience public worship except in public. We're here because we love God and His people. And nothing is more important than that on Sunday. The rest of the week, we show our love to Him and to His people and to our neighbors by serving Him in ministering according to our spiritual gifts and in obedience of the Great Commission. And we do that at home, at work, at school, and in the community. The Lord now tells this story, this parable, to this second brother and to the first brother and to everybody else that's overhearing this. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." I would point out to you here that this farmer was already rich before the harvest came in. He was a rich man. He had, by definition, he had food, he had clothes, he had a shelter. That makes you rich. There's not a poor person in this room. And he had enough left over from the previous crops that his barns more than one were full. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. End of verse 17. I have no room where to bestow my fruits, this new harvest. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. Would you notice here that he has a plan, but he does not have a vision? Those are not the same things. A vision comes from God's word that we see and understand by faith and by the Holy Spirit. A plan is something we come up with, or someone in the world that doesn't know God comes up with. Verse 17. And he thought within himself. Mistake number one. Here's what I think. Who cares? If you were to straighten up your life according to your plan, straighten up the country according to your plan, straighten up the world according to your plan, what would you have when you stand before Jesus Christ? Nothing. You can be rich in this world and yet be a pauper in heaven. This world is fleeting. It's a blip on the radar screen of eternity. Are you planning for being comfortable in the blip or in all of an unending eternity? I see nothing in his plan about anybody else except him. I see nothing about God, nothing about anything eternal, all temporal. Whatever you have right now, I want to tell you something. Peter says it's going to all burn up one day. Gone. It's going to be gone. Your body, what you're taking such good care of, and you should take a reasonable amount of care. You ladies, you spend those, 4.5 hours every morning getting ready. It's going to dust. All that wasted hours in front of the mirror, guys. It used to be, now. It's going to be dust. Are you rich or are you poor in the sight of the world and in the sight of God? Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. Out to the side there, put early retirement. Covetousness begins with self-centeredness. What shall I do? What do I want that I don't have? Look at my kitchen compared to Susie's kitchen. Look at my toolbox compared to Johnny's toolbox. That's what I want. How can I get it? Well, I can either save up and get the money, or have enough debt ceiling to get it, or I can steal it. That's covetousness. It's not just wanting what someone else has. It's wanting what I don't have that I want. So what was his plan? Well, I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. No more work. No more putting up with other people on my job. No more customers or clients or constituents. In other words, no more influence. Because if you wasn't getting paid, you wouldn't show up there and put up with all that. And you see, God has you there for a specific purpose. It's to serve Him. I know I've complained to Him about my job, but is money the one and only reason why you're working? Number two, these are quick, but remember there's no service tonight. Number two, the purpose of my life is not to gather and accumulate wealth. The purpose of my life is not to gather and accumulate wealth to where I can gather and accumulate. That was his focus. That was his priority. Psalms chapter 10, or Psalm 10. You can just listen. He said, after he asked the Lord why he's standing so far off and hiding himself in times of trouble, verse 2, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. When this rich man thought within himself, he wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about himself and what he wanted. God doesn't enter into the life plan at all. Number three, wealth cannot prevent death. Wealth cannot prevent death. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. You know what the world would say to him? You're a wise man. You're a prudent man. God says you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The two brothers that are fighting over it. They didn't earn it and they don't appreciate it. And they'll go through it before their next birthday. And his life consisted of that, but he doesn't have it anymore. You heard the old saying, you can't take anything with you? Not true. You cannot take anything from the world with you. But every single person you've led to the Lord, they're going with you. Every person you've invested fellowship and discipleship in, they're going with you. So where do you think our focus should be? Our priority, our time, where do you think we should put it in? In things that will last for all of eternity or in things that's going to burn up? Did God gift you to serve Him and to further His will? Or did He gift you to serve yourself? You know, I have, over the years, sister, I have heard God gift some people with music that just blows me away. I was in the other line, and by the time I got there, it done closed. But you know what I've seen in so many? They then took that talent and went to the clubs. They went to the producers. And they sold that gift of God for a record contract. I'm dating myself, I know. Whatever contract they get today. And they became professionals. Instead of blessing God's people as a ministry and even a drawing lost people to where they not only hear the music, but they hear the message. What a powerful ministry music is. But you know what? When all of my focus is on this world, it's all left behind. No man can serve two masters, the Lord said. You cannot serve God and money. Lastly, the message. Verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How much is enough? Where does responsible saving turn into hoarding? Let me give you some advice. And accounting and finance used to be my major. Set a ceiling to your saving. After prayer, after seeing the vision that God has for your life, set a ceiling on your saving. Don't save to save. Identify your barns. You should have a barn for basic spending, for the essentials, with the ceiling on it. What happens is people take the ceiling off and they get an increase, and so they increase the same amount of their basic spending. They get a bigger house, bigger car. You have a barn for discretionary spending. That's above the essentials. Set a ceiling on that. You have a barn for saving. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying not to save. That has to be a part of your family budget. But set a ceiling on it. You don't need to save for a catastrophic $4 billion surgery. Set a ceiling on your debt. Please set a ceiling on your debt. And then the last barn is giving. That's the only barn that doesn't have a ceiling on it. When your barns are full, then as God gives you the increase, you know where it's supposed to go. We're blessed in order to be a blessing to others and to expand God's work. Let me close with Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. We looked at this last week. I want to read the next few verses. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, not in your wealth, not in your abilities, not in your job, not in your physical situation and health. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. If you're leaning to your own understanding, you're not walking by faith. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In every aspect of your daily life, acknowledge God as the Lord, as boss, as the master. And then he shall direct thy ways. That's the filling out of the vision. That's the dream of how God's will gets fulfilled in your life. He'll direct your paths. He'll put you in a place you'd never choose for yourself. Now, verse 7. Please do this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Please do not think that you know everything there is to know about what you need to do and not need to do. You don't. Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's the result. It shall be health to thy navel, to your emotions, and marrow to thy bones. It'll not just be physical health, it's spiritual health. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. The rich man didn't do that, did he? He was honoring himself. Look at my portfolio. Look at my 401k. Look at my annuity. Look at my CDs. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Do you want to be financially secure? Spend. Sounds like the government, don't it? Not just spend, but give that to the Lord. Minister to the widows and the orphans. Your barns are filled. God has seen to that. And the rest of chapter 12 of Luke, he explains that. Lord knows what we physically need, and he takes care of it. He said, I don't want you wasting time on something I'm going to give you. You spend and invest your time on something eternal, on what I've told you to do. And when you do that, I'll take care of you. See, God said, that's my responsibility. You seeing it? You see a man without a vision, but he has a plan? Only problem is that plan doesn't include God. It doesn't include judgment. It doesn't include salvation. And it doesn't include eternal life. And for all of eternity, in hell, and then when hell delivers itself up to the great white throne judgment, then to the lake of fire, for all of eternity, that man will regret what he did in this life. Let me tell you something. Don't do that. Don't repeat the same mistake this man. That's why God's telling the parable to the two brothers fighting over a worldly inheritance. Quit wasting God's time on things that don't matter one iota spiritually. That's why God wants to give you a vision from His Word that will give you a pathway to walk on in your life instead of wandering around in a circle like the Jews did for 40 years in the wilderness. Is your focus on making wealth? I'll tell you something. You'll never get there. You'll never be satisfied that you have enough. I've worked for wealthy people my whole life, and I can tell you they are the most miserablest people to be around. They complain the most. A person who is not content with God's will complain the loudest and the longest. And those are the people you don't want to hang around. And so if people don't want to hang around you, you can't influence them. And if they're lost, you can't lead them to Christ. So get an attitude check when it comes to covetousness, when it comes to lust, when it comes to what is the focus of living your everyday life. If it's not God, you are in abject spiritual poverty. Amen. Father, thank you for your message. Lord, at a week that we should be thankful for what you've given us. Instead, we're complaining about what we don't have, about what's wrong, instead of focusing on praise to you for your perfect will that's being carried out. Even if we don't agree with it, it's your perfect will and you have a purpose for it. So Lord, may we by faith walk and not by sight and understanding. May we be the person that you saved us to be. Lord, may we see clearly from your word what your will is for our life. And then may we get busy doing it. And as we do that and are faithful to do that, you will then direct our paths and you will make happen that will and that vision. Because we cannot. So Lord, I am reminded of the Laodicean church, a church that represents this present church age and church history. They were rich and increased with goods, and they thought they had need of nothing. And in actuality, you said that they were not rich, but they were poor. And they were blind. They were naked, spiritually. Lord, may we go against the tide. And Lord, may we swim upstream to Philadelphia, to the church of the open door, the open opportunities to spread the gospel, to send and support missionaries, and Lord, to disciple and be discipled, to fellowship, and to minister the things that you have saved us to do. Then we'll be rich toward you. Then we'll be rich and satisfied and contented and joyful. And our life will be characterized as the song so beautifully was sung, in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.